just say it.
This is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken to heaven. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this commandment: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times, dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood by them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into the heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. Thursday the 13th, it was an important date for the church. It is the reason we should celebrate today what happened on Thursday. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus ascended into heaven. And today I want to speak about this church doctrine, the ascension, and its importance. In the book of Hearers and Doers, Kevin Van Houser states that it is the church's leadership's responsibility to develop mature Christians. And the leadership does this by helping disciples read the scripture and understand the theology of it, and teach disciples about Christian doctrine. Now, you might not like the word Christian doctrine, but Christian doctrine is important. We believe this is the Word of God. That's the doctrine that Jesus rose again, that he died for our sins. Those are doctrines. So I want to talk about the doctrine of ascension today. And I can see by the smiles on your face, hey, I'm excited about that, aren't you? Here you go. Thank you, Kevin, for waving. It is my responsibility as one of the elders to just let you hear about this doctrine. Just, you know, there's so much stuff in the Bible about this doctrine. I didn't realize until I was studying it that we're not going to cover it all this morning. But we're going to get some of it done. The ascension is one of the doctrines least spoken about, especially by the evangelical church. Now, the liturgical churches, they spend a lot of time on this. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. And so the liturgical church, they spend some time on that. As a matter of fact, they will have a service on 40 days after the ascension, which is a Thursday. But the evangelical church doesn't speak much about it. And I'm not sure, possibly because there's very few scriptures about the actual physical event. As a matter of fact, there's only 8 scriptures. There is one verse found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. In Luke's Gospel, there are, in chapter 24, verses 50 to 53, there's 4. And just as we read here, Luke, in the first chapter of Acts, there's 3. About the physical, actual physical condition or the event where Jesus went to heaven. And just because there's only 8 scriptures doesn't mean that it's not an important doctrine. Amen. Nor does it mean it's some random event that Luke speaks about. Because God doesn't do random. Think about that. Everything he does has a specific purpose and plan. Everything in the life of Jesus is important and has a purpose. When the assessment doctrine is ignored, the church becomes spiritually impoverished. When we don't understand the complete life of Jesus, because we lack knowing the entire life and its impact on the church. It has an impact on the church and it has an impact on Jesus. The visible ascension of Jesus by the disciples is essential. And without them viewing it and giving a testimony, Jesus' ascension might be perceived as just some urban myth or legend. In Matthew 28, the chief priest and the rulers got together after Jesus was resurrected and his body was gone. And they start generating the first fake news. Tell the governor, or we'll tell the governor that the disciples stole the body. Fake news. And we give you some money and don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. Fake news. And so if the disciples hadn't seen this and testified about it, the 11 disciples, might be urban myth or urban legend, whatever. It's important that there was a visible testimony about what happened. And the ascension is more than just a past visual event. It was a significant event for both, like I said, the church and Jesus. The ascension was the event where Jesus ended his time on the earth in terms of his physical presence. It is the closing bookend to his life. Now, the beginning bookend was his birth. And we celebrate that. We're all excited about that. We celebrate Easter, and we celebrate the resurrection, Good Friday. But rarely do we celebrate this other bookend. But there are similarities between both events. The bookend on this side is birth, and the bookend on this side is ascension. Both events have the glorifying and praising of God. The shepherds, or of Jesus, the shepherds praised and glorified God for his birth. At the ascension, in Luke chapter 24, verse 15, the 11 disciples who witnessed the ascension returned to Jerusalem, says, with great joy. And that's not all. The angels were associated with both events. In the beginning, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared. And here at the end, if you read in this Acts chapter, you see that two angels are standing by. He said, why you continue to look up to heaven? He'll come back the same way he was taken. The 11, it says in chapter 24, 52 of Luke, that they worship Jesus. And in the beginning, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says that the three wise men worshiped Jesus. And Simeon and Anna, they both worshiped and praised God for what they saw while Jesus was presented at the temple. So there are some similarities between the two bookends of Jesus' physical life here on earth. The early church fathers made the ascension central and a foundational part of every creed that they recited about who Jesus was. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And there's other creeds. The Nicene Creed, the First Council of Constantinople, the Helvetic Confession, and so on, all have within them the doctrine of the ascension. The ascension is crucial because it signifies an impact, as I said before, on the believer's life, you and me. In John 16:5, Jesus is discussing with the disciple that he is going back to the Father in verse 5. I'm going back to the one who sent me, he says. It is to your advantage or your good that I go away, speaking of the ascension. For if I do not go away, the helper, the counselor, the encourager, the mediator will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit coming into the heart of every believer is after Jesus ascended. Can you imagine Jesus doesn't ascend? You don't know what happens to him. There's no Holy Spirit for you and me. There's no comforter for you and me. And the comforter needs to come because Jesus in his physical body could only be at one place at one time. So maybe he could pastor a church of 700 people. But I'm number 701. I'm out of luck here, so to speak, about the comfort that I might receive. But the Holy Spirit can comfort every Christian all the time, at any time that we need. This word comforter means like a defense lawyer called alongside to render aid to all his disciples. And if there's ever a time I need aid today. You and I have the Holy Spirit within us because Jesus sent his comforter when and after he ascended. And like I said, is there ever a day when I need comfort knowing the Spirit of God lives in me is today. There is security for me knowing that the Holy Spirit lives within me. What a dark time we live in. And we could be easily overwhelmed because of it. But because of the Holy Spirit in us, we can have joy and comfort and encouragement from God. Without the Holy Spirit's presence in this world, the world would be a dark place. Also, the Holy Spirit's coming convicts men of their sins so that they might feel the guilt of their sins and repent, John 16:8. Thus, the great plan of salvation is possible because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You and I wouldn't even be sitting here if we hadn't been convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit. And here's one I hadn't seen before. The Spirit convicts of righteousness. John 16:10. And one man said, this is an unexpected idea, the conviction of righteousness. Until we recognize the world's idea of righteousness is very different than God's righteousness. Only when the world is convicted of the hollowness of its own righteousness will it appreciate the righteousness of God. Thus, you are and I, you know something, we're not in the right and wrong business. You know that? We're not in the right and wrong business. We're in the biblical and unbiblical business. Because what's right today is wrong tomorrow. What's wrong today is right tomorrow. And you can think of a lot of examples for laws that have been passed that we shudder at because they used to be, I don't know why they do it, now it's right. And so just remember that. You're in the biblical and unbiblical business. And so when somebody talks about right and wrong, we want to know, what saith the Scriptures, as King James says, that counts? You and I must be careful of the clever explanations of the world today about what's right and wrong, and understand the Scripture so that we might be able to say, time out. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. Additionally, the coming of the Holy Spirit guides believers into all truth. John 16:13. You and I do not want to be deceived in any way. The Scripture says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. That means some, I got to be careful here, some might be deceived and go astray. And they went astray because they were deceived. And you and I don't want to be deceived. And so the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth, the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to us after the ascension. Now, the Apostle John, in his first and second epistle, speaks about the truth a lot. But he also speaks about deceivers. And he says, there are many deceivers who have gone into the world. 2 John 1:7. And they are clever. Don't you think they're not clever in what they say and how they say it? And you go, huh? The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for he says, for such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. One thing the Holy Spirit, or one of the things the Holy Spirit does is trouble us in our heart when we hear something that's deceptive so that we might search the Scriptures and see exactly what God has to say in that instant. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Because of the ascension, we have an eternal home prepared by Jesus. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Jesus said in John 14, 2 and 3, and I love the chapter, John 14. The first verse says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many homes or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be with me, be where I am. Can you imagine this heavenly home? If it took 6 days to create the earth, and Jesus has been preparing for 2,000 years our home, what a place this is going to be. I mean, you get a little indication in Revelations 21 and 22 about the streets of gold and buildings made out of pearls and all these kind of fine jewels. But can you imagine what we're going to see when we get there? It's going to be, you know, how many of you ever watched that program, $1 Million House or $1 Gazillion House? And Grant was talking about his house that he has, and, you know, that house, it's going to be nothing like that. It's going to be, there's not even enough words to describe the house that we're going to receive or the room. The ascension is crucial because it has a significant impact on us, but it also has an impact on Jesus. Now, there's a lot of more things that we could talk about this morning about the impact on us, but it has an impact on Jesus. The impact on Jesus is a coronation for Jesus when he gets to heaven, because he sits down at the right hand of God. Kyle, can you say amen occasionally? I know you're from an old Baptist background. There you go. I'm trying. Okay. Thank you. He's seated at the right hand of the Father because he is the King of glory. David in Psalm 24 asks this question: who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Isaiah declares that he saw the King of glory in Isaiah 1-4. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Daniel said, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there was one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. The Apostle Paul declares, wherefore God has highly exalted him, speaking about Jesus, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and every in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. In Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56, at the stoning of Stephen, he looks up and he says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The ascension ushers in the coronation of Jesus. Peter, in his sermon on Pentecost, said that Jesus was exalted at the right hand of God. Paul declares that God has highly exalted him in Philippians 2:9. The act of sitting next to God's right hand indicates he receives authority over the universe. The question that David asked, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. You and I can say it's King Jesus because of all the other testimonies of people in the scripture. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. It's King Jesus. Jesus speaks about his glorification when he's on trial before the chief priest in Luke 22:69. But from now on, he says to the chief priest, the Son of Man will be seated at the place of power at God's right hand. Jesus' glorification is a huge part of the ascension. When Jesus ascended, he became the high priest. And I wanted to read from Hebrews. This is chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now, you'll notice that occasionally I stumble, and I think I told you this before, I have some dyslexia. So God loves me as a dyslexic, and I'm hoping as Christians you'll do the same. Well, thank you, Artie. I've come a long way. From whence? Anyways, my wife has helped me, and reading the scriptures helps. And if you have a difficulty reading the scriptures, reading them out loud, memorizing scripture can help you in ways you can't even imagine. And so God has helped me in that way, but sometimes I slip. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Today, our high priest is right there, waiting for you to come to him and give you mercy and grace. And we have a time of need that we have never had before. He understands our weakness in every way, it says. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence that we might receive grace and mercy. And man, there are many days when I need this. And Celeste helps me with that grace many times. Because Jesus is glorified, all things are put under his authority. Ephesians 1:22. When the church allows the ascension to produce a lopsided gospel, we do not give all the credit that Jesus deserves. When we don't look at the ascension, then the gospel and our doctrines become lopsided. And we want to give full weight of our understanding to what God has done for us. When we don't acknowledge the ascension, we fail to honor the King of the ascension. Also, it says in verse 11, he will come back in the same way as he has seen him go into heaven. Without the ascension, there's no coming back. I mean, it's pretty simple. But he says, look, if I go, prepare the place, I'm going to come back and receive you. And you'll be with me forever. So part of the ascension is later on, he's going to come back and get us. I wrote here, without the ascension, Christ's work is incomplete. Without the ascension, a huge hole stands open in the Christian story. Without the ascension, other doctrines become skewed. Without the ascension, there is no future for Christians as described and testified by Jesus. Without the ascension, the gifts promised by Jesus are non-existent. Without the ascension, there is no place for Christians in heaven. There is no heavenly home without the ascension. Without the ascension of Jesus, eternal human salvation would be impossible because Christianity would be some small religious community in Jerusalem. When the disciples went back to Jerusalem, if there's no ascension, they're just a small community in Jerusalem that have no world of impact like we do today. Without the ascension, Christians would be a dark world without a comforter. Without the ascension, there's no high priest making intercession and understanding our needs and giving us and providing for us mercy and grace. Without the ascension, Jesus is not preparing a place for us. Without the ascension, the future is hopeless with no forgiveness of sins. Without the ascension, you and I do not understand when someone deceives us because we will be part of the deceived, so there's no reason to even think about being deceived. You and I need to understand and celebrate the ascension because it means our future destiny is secured in God's kingdom. Christ's ascension is an indispensable aspect of the New Testament teaching. It is the basis for the recognition of Christ's exalted status and Christians' confidence and hope for the future. You and I need to think about this today after we go home, as you're meditating or as you're reading the scriptures tonight or whenever you read the scriptures and pray, that the ascension doctrine is important. It's just flat important. And not, let us not just brush over it, but everything we read about what's going to happen in heaven and how we're living here today, the ascension has impacted both places. When the door of the ascension was open, it brought a wonderful blessing to you and me. And it speaks about the coronation of Jesus Christ on the throne and all that's going to happen in the future. And you and I ought to celebrate what the ascension means in our lives. Would you bow your head? Yeah.